Well, for those of you I haven't met, I'm Bill Butler, and I'm the runt in my family. Last week, I had the pleasure of performing the ceremony for my oldest granddaughter to be married, and when my brother showed up, it made me realize how short I am. So it's, you know, height is a relative thing. So this morning, and we are having a few little technical glitches. So partly the format, I didn't realize, I forgot that all my years working with the IMB, that Baptists are formatted a little narrower. So some of the words that will be off the screen. Just teasing. Of course, Jerry told me he usually preaches about an hour and a half straight, and I told him I'm not used to going that long, but I'll try. So, if you'll open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I want to read those verses as we prepare to hear God's Word. Verse 1 starts out, it says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, by the testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Could you go to the next slide, please? So since my remote's not working real good, unless I hit this one little tiny magic spot on the wall to bounce it right, I'm going to have the young man back there advance the slides as we go through this morning. And go ahead, go to the next slide. Let's open in prayer. When Joyce and I worked in Pakistan, we learned to pray not holding our hands like this, but we prayed holding our hands out and open. It was their way to show God that they come with nothing. They hide nothing. And they're open. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the time you've given us. We thank you that you allow us to live in this country where it's free to come together, free to worship in your name. Father, we ask that you would just open our hearts and minds to your word this morning, that it would affect who we are, how we think, what we do. Father, it is just great praise that we have this privilege and opportunity to come before you this morning and worship in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So as we spend some time together this morning, I want to explore what Paul refers to in this passage as the will of God. The second half of verse 2 is clear that it says that you may discern what the will of God is. Sometimes the will of God can be a struggle to understand. We live in a world full of unrest and evil and sin. Can this be the will of God? I hope this morning that we will just begin to answer this question a little bit. I mean, let me try to show you how these two verses, especially verse 2, demonstrates that only through a transformed mind are we capable of understanding the will of God and the purpose for suffering. Once you understand what the will of God is, then you will be able to discern what God has called for you in your life, what He wants you to be, and how you are to serve Him. God tells us then in verse 2 that what is good and acceptable and perfect is what He wants for us. Knowing God's will enables one to live a life that verse 1 says is spiritual worship. I want to use these two verses this morning to put these into perspective. Not always maybe our perspective, but certainly I think what is God's perspective. to build this foundation of how Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 relates to God's will and to suffering, we must first understand what the intent of these two verses is. And the intent is that we be able to live in spiritual worship. Give your attention then to verse 1. And it says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, if my words are a little different, I am using the English Standard Version. I'm not using the King James, but it's a great translation. But I'm using the English Standard. The purpose, I want you to see here, that all human life, in God's eyes, is that Jesus be known as the Christ, the God incarnate, who is rightly to be given honor and glory. Every aspect of one's life, then, is to express worship of Christ, using our minds, our hearts, and our bodies, spending time in the study of the Bible, praying and serving others is an expression of our love of Christ, and it is the foundation for living a Christian life. However, it is only possible through a transformed mind, one that is not bent on breaking God's will. So let me explain what I mean. Verse 2, Paul answers how we are to turn all life into spiritual worship. He says we must be transformed. We must be transformed not just in external behavior, but in the way we feel and think and who we become. It requires a transformation, a spiritual transformation of our minds. Verse 2 clearly states, it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Please go to the next slide. And the next one, we'll catch up here. Thank you. How are we transformed? This happens by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This happens by the meditating on the Word of God. God desires His children to become an expression of worship of Christ in everything they do in life. Those who believe in Jesus Christ are new creations, ready to be transformed. The Apostle Paul wrote, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. As a child of God, your sin-riddled heart of stone, the scriptures say, has been removed. And the Spirit of God has given you a heart of flesh, the flesh of Jesus Christ. And the mind is transformed by the Spirit. And for the very first time in our lives, then, the heart and the mind now work together to bring glory to our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible is the only true Word of God.
Amen.
There are many others that claim this, but the Bible is the only true Word. Therefore, it is my duty, it is your duty to diligently work to conform your life to the standard of the Bible. This is the process we call sanctification. We must then work at cleansing out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. You, as you really are, unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. See, time studying the Bible every morning before you start your day then helps you put on the new self, which is being renewed by the knowledge after the image of its Creator. This is why Paul begins, do not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. How? How are we to renew our mind? Let me read to you from the second half of verse 2. It's by testing you may discern the will of God that is good and acceptable and perfect. With the renewing of one's mind in prayer and studying of the Bible comes the ability to discern the will of God. Now, there are two clear and very different meanings of the term will of God in the Bible. One is the sovereign will of God, and the other is His will of command. We need to understand these two wills in order to know which one Paul is referring to here in Romans 12, verse 2. In fact, knowing the difference between these two wills of God is crucial to understand some of the most, I think, perplexing questions that come out of the study of the Bible. I mean, how can God be sovereign over all things and yet allow some things He disapproves of? How can God forbid some things and then He brings about these things? To state it differently, God commands some of the things that He thwarts. How can this be? I mean, Romans 12, verse 2 helps us understand this. However, first to understand it, we need to have a background of what is being said here. So, consider the passages that describe the will of God as His sovereign will. His sovereign will is guaranteed to come to pass. It will happen. One of the clearest illustrations in the way we see God's sovereign will is the way Jesus prayed to God the Father in Gethsemane when He said, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." What does this will of God refer to in this verse we just read? It refers to the sovereign will of God, God's sovereign plan, and it will come to pass in the few hours that Jesus will be crucified. Also remember what Luke also wrote. If truly in this city there were gathered again together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. See, it was the will of God that Jesus die. It was God's plan. It was His sovereign will. And Jesus basically tells the Father, He says, "Father, here's my request. But you do what is your sovereign will." See, the sovereign will of God is unchangeable. It is assured to happen. And man cannot stand against it. Considering what Luke wrote, though, I don't want you to miss an important point. If you look at the verses still up on the screen, what it says is God's sovereign plan is aided by the sins of men. I mean, Herod and Pontius Pilate and the soldiers and the Jewish leaders, they all sinned. And it's through their sin that the plan of God was fulfilled that His Son would be crucified. As the prophet Isaiah wrote of Jesus Christ, he said, "Yet it is the will of the Lord to crush him, and he put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." See, it is clear that God allows some things to come to pass that He absolutely hates, because they are necessary to fulfill His plan of redemption. The Apostle Peter said, "For it is better to serve for doing good than if that should be God's will than doing evil." In other words, it's God's plan, it's God's will at times that Christians suffer for doing good. I mean, Peter had in mind the persecution of Christians. He's speaking about Christians who are living out the gospel and yet people sin against them. God sometimes wills events to come about that include sin in order that his plan of redemption be fulfilled. Paul gives a far-reaching summary statement of this truth in his letter to the Ephesians. He said, "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." The will of God is God's sovereign governance over everything that will come to pass. Many of the passages in the Bible teach that God has complete control over the entire universe, and it extends down to the smallest details of nature and human decisions. I mean, in the book of Matthew, the gospel tells us that Jesus taught not one sparrow will fall from the sky apart from the will of God. The writer of Proverbs says, "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wills." What the writer is making clear here is that this king will do the will of God. God is in control. In these passages, we see the first meaning of the will of God that I wanted to talk about. It is God's sovereign will to control all things. This is God's sovereign will that cannot be broken. It will come to pass. God says in the book of Daniel, God does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. None, absolutely none, can stay the hand of God or say to him, "What have you done?" God's sovereign will cannot be directed by men, it cannot be changed by men, and it certainly cannot be questioned by men. An example of a man who could not direct or change God's sovereign will is found in the story of a bishop who about a century ago pronounced from his pulpit and also from the periodical that he edited that heavier-than-air flight was both physically impossible and contrary to the very will of God. How ironic that Bishop Milton Wright had two sons, Orville and Wilbur. Bishop Wright was wrong. God does according to his will among the inhabitants of the earth. And nobody will stop that. I absolutely love when I can sit back and see things that men do and know in my heart that it's not because they're brilliant or so talented. It is the will of God, and they can't take credit for it. Joyce and I observed this most clearly as missionaries overseas, and we saw the miraculous things that God did. The will of command is the other meaning of the will of God that I find in the Bible. I use this term, it's kind of my term, I guess, for what God commands us to do as his children. This is the will of God that we are able to thwart. We can disobey it. We can fail to do it, even though he commands it. God's sovereign will is not governed by whether we believe or disbelieve or if we're disobedient or obedient. However, God's will of command, we can fail to do. We can even choose not to do it. For an example, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." So not all people do the will of the Father, and that's because fallen, sinful people were naturally disobedient. Clearly, not everyone will enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? Simply put, because not everyone believes in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Next slide, please. Paul wrote to the Christians in Thessalonica, next slide, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God." See, Paul gave very specific instructions that were given to him and inspired to him by God's will of command. Christians are to live holy lifestyles that are different from Gentiles or from the unsaved. Christians are to abstain from sexual immorality. The world then, at the time of Paul's writing, and the world today embraces sexual immorality. But Christians are to abstain from it. Unfortunately, many of those who label themselves as Christians disobey God all the time. They do not live holy, but they live as the world lives, and their lives then cannot be ones lived in spiritual worship. Concerning the will of God's will of command, the Apostle John wrote, "The world is passing away, along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." See, only believers abide in God forever. Unbelievers don't. God calls some people to salvation and to live out His will and to live holy, and some He does not. Unlike God's sovereign will of command is not always fulfilled. People have free will. They have free choice to obey or disobey God's will of command. There are three steps of knowing and obeying God's revealed will of command. All three require a mind that has been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. It requires a new birth, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and then discernment is gained by spending protracted amounts of time studying God's holy word, the Bible. See, the first step is God's will of command is revealed with final, decisive authority only in the Bible. We need this renewed mind to understand and embrace what God commands in the Scriptures. We need this renewed mind because it enables one then to live as spiritual worship. Without the renewed mind, we will distort the Scriptures to avoid the commands of self-denial, love, purity, and supreme satisfaction in Christ alone as our Savior. Paul says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for the training in righteousness. That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Not just some works, but every good work. Christians are to give their energy, their time, their very selves to meditating on the written word of God. Beginning one's day in the Word renews your mind. It equips you to go out and live in the world as spiritual worship. This is what Christians do, both out of obedience to God and because we love God. We love His Word. We want to spend time in it. It changes who we are. The second step in the obedience of God's will of command is discerning the right response in extra-biblical choices. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean that our submission to biblical truths are applied to new situations that may or may not be seen clearly addressed in the Bible. I mean, does the Bible tell you which person to marry? No. Does it tell you what kind of car to drive? No. Where to go on vacation, what restaurant to go out to, or the other hundreds of choices that you make each and every day. What is necessary is that we have this renewed mind, the renewed mind that is so shaped by prayer and communion with Christ and studying and reading His Word that we know the will of God that is in the Bible. We make wise choices that are consistent with the mind of God. We can now begin to discern what God is calling us to do. People come into union with God's commands by the transformation that we see here in Romans 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, and what is good and acceptable and perfect. God enables us to discern His will through His inspired scriptures. God's Word then becomes the standard against what we judge and use to discern what is right before Him. There's a world of difference, I think, in praying and laboring to renew your mind and what God discerns by studying His Word and applying it to your life on one hand, and the habit that some people have in asking for God to give them revelation of what to do with no effort or study in His Word on the other hand. See, God's aim is for a renewed mind, a new way of thinking and judging, not just new information. Have you ever met somebody that can quote scripture to you but really doesn't have an understanding of what it means? Because they don't have the renewed mind. God's aim is that we be transformed, we be sanctified, we be freed by the truth of His revealed Word. Jesus instructed in His Word, "If you abide in My Word, you are truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Therefore, the second step of obedience and understanding God's will and command is discerning the application from the Scriptures to new situations in our life by means of a renewed mind and by meditating on God's Word and letting that reflect who we become. Finally, the third step of obedience to God's will and command is made possible only by having that transformed mind. That is, the right response requires no conscious reflection before we act. I mean, I would venture to say that a good 80 to 90% of your decisions and reactions every day are not premeditated. I mean, most of our thoughts, our attitudes and actions are spontaneous. They're just spillover from what's inside us. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. Why is this right auto response to life a part of God's will and command? Partly because God commands in the Scripture many things. He tells us, don't be angry. Do not be prideful. Do not covet or be anxious. And certainly you shouldn't be jealous or envious of others. None of these actions are premeditated. I mean, anger, pride, covetousness, anxiety, jealousy, and envy all rise up out of our hearts and don't really take conscious thought and reflection. We often are guilty of sin because of these very actions that we don't contemplate before we do them. They break the commandments of God and prevent us from becoming transformed and being able to discern the will of God and be able to be good and acceptable and perfect, enabling us to live lives then that are spiritual worship in every aspect towards God. And in fact, these two wills, understanding these two wills, become a precious truth. I mean, when we're hurt deeply, we experience great loss. Understanding these two wills of God becomes precious because they help us understand how we deal with these. On one hand, we need the assurance that God has sovereign control over the universe all the way down to our lives. And therefore, He is able to work through our pain and our loss for our good and the good of all who love Him. On the other hand, we need to know that God sympathizes with us. He doesn't delight in our sins or in our pain. These two needs correspond with God's will of command and God's sovereign will. Now, are you beginning to see how Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 apply to how God's will is to be understood? It tells us, do not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewal of your mind, by the testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For example, if you were badly abused as a child and someone were to ask you, do you think this was the will of God? You can now answer and not contradict what the Bible says. You can say, no, it's not God's will because He commands people to love. He commands people not to abuse. But the person that abused broke God's commandment. And he violated God's will of command. Therefore, when somebody does this thing, it moves Jesus' heart to anger towards the sinner and grief and compassion towards the one abused. I mean, I think we see this in God and Jesus' anger with the Pharisees when they said it was wrong for him to heal on the Sabbath. Jesus asked the Pharisees, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? But the Pharisees were silent. And Jesus looked around at them with anger and grieved at the hardness of their hearts. See, it is the will of God in one sense because He allowed one person to abuse another. But He did have anger and He was grieved by the hardness of their heart. God could have stopped one person from hurting another. Why didn't He? I don't know. Why did He choose not to? I don't fully understand, but I can tell you this from the study of the Word of God, that God is able to do all things, but at times chooses not to. And when God acts or does not act, it always has a purpose for fulfilling His sovereign will, completing His sovereign plan for our redemption. How we handle pain and suffering speaks loudly to those who are around us in our lives. And it tells them really what we truly believe. Our pain and suffering then can be used to relate to others who have suffered and help them see their desperate need for Christ and see how they can find peace and joy and comfort even in horrible situations through Christ. Our actions demonstrate if we truly believe God's sovereign will. As Paul wrote, the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that from all those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. So on one hand, we have Christ as the sovereign high king, and nothing happens apart from His will. As God said, all authority has been given, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. On the other hand, Christ is also our merciful high priest, and He sympathizes with our weakness and with our pain. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. See, it's by God's grace that we can deal with this world's pain. And Lord knows this pain, this world is painful. No one can thwart the will of God. The sovereign will of God will be complete. However, his will of command can be grievously broken. And we need both of these truths. We need both of these understandings of the will of God in order to make sense of the scriptures and the Bible and to hold fast to God in our suffering. See, God does not intend for us to know most of his sovereign will ahead of time. Moses wrote, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever." See, if you want to know the future details of God's sovereign will, you don't really want a renewed mind. What you really want is a crystal ball. This isn't called the transformation of our mind and our spirit. It's not a transformation out of obedience to God and his word. In the scriptures, they call it soothsaying. See, the will of God in Romans chapter 12, verse 2 is God's will of command because it is by the testing that we may discern which implies we should understand the will of God. He reveals it to us in his word, and when he reveals it to us, we are to be obedient and obey it. God's sovereign will, as you have seen, may include the sins of some people, like the Jewish and Roman leaders in the putting Jesus to death. As children of God, we certainly are not to approve of sin. We are not to do sin, if at all possible, even though it may aid God's sovereign will. Paul's meaning in Romans 2:12 is echoed in Hebrews 5:14, which says, "Solid food is for the mature. Those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." That comes from the study of the scriptures. That comes from spending time with the Lord. Or as also Paul wrote, "It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge of all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent." And so the pure and the blameless for the day, to be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and to the praise of God. So we see, and we've come to an understanding, that the goal of Romans 12:2 is not ferreting out the secret of God's sovereign plans, trying to know all of his plans for the future, but discerning the revealed will of God's commands that we ought to obey in order that our lives be transformed and we live as spiritual worship. The great task of Christians is that of the renewing of their minds by the word of God transforms their lives into spiritual worship. Is this not the goal that as Christians we have labeled sanctification? That we are to grow in maturity of the word? Without sanctification, one cannot know the will of God. One cannot know what God has called them to be. You can't do it on your own. We need Christ. Christ who died for your very sins. We need the Holy Spirit to lead us into Christ's exalting truth and to work that truth into us and to give us humility as to who we are and who God is. See, Paul calls for us in Romans to immerse ourselves in the written word of God, to saturate our minds with it. Pray that the Holy Spirit of Christ will make us spiritually new, make us conform to his life, and that we will know then what is good and acceptable and perfect in the sight of God. This deals with the goal of a Christian life. We have already briefly dealt with suffering in the world. But as we've seen, there is God's sovereign will that no one can change and everyone must comply to. God's sovereign will may allow sin. I don't know why, to bring about his plans, but that's what he's decided. But God's sovereign will be obeyed whether we believe or we do not. God's will of command also is different. God chose that he didn't want puppets. He didn't want people just to do whatever he said. He allowed people to have free will of choice. Unlike the angels and demons who made their choice before creation and no longer have a choice, man's free will allows evil in this world because man's natural state is fallen and corrupted by sin. Evil shows mankind their desperate need for Christ. And it is Christians that stem the tide of evil in this world. Are you beginning to see the importance then for Christians that we must be transformed by the renewing of the mind, enabling them to discern the will of God in order to live life as spiritual worship? Do you see the importance of holding fast to the Word of God, how He gave it to us, and not making changes to the Bible in an effort to be more accepted by the world? See, God has called us, you and me, to be changers of people. We are to work for change for good in this world and not allow the world to change the church, not allow the world to change who and what Christians are called to be. Christians possess the Word of God. And through the study and meditation of God's Word, it enables that by that testing, we may discern the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. See, God chose to allow sin to show people their desperate need for Him without forcing people to believe. If you want to see evil lessened in this world, then you need to be obedient to God, live as He's commanded, transform your mind, and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with anybody who will listen, because that's their only hope. God has called every Christian, you and me, to be agents of change in this world for what is good and acceptable and perfect. And the only way we'll be up to this task is by the renewing of our minds through the study and meditation and praying over the Word of God. Because it's this way that we can then test and discern the will of God. It is this that will ready you for battle. And make no mistake, God has put us here on this earth to do battle. We are to battle against evil. We are to show people their need for salvation, and that by living holy before a sinful and evil world, they can see how Christ changes everything. Amen. Prepare for battle. And you know why you can prepare for battle? It's because we know the victory is the Lord's. Amen. It doesn't depend upon us, but He asks us to participate. What a glorious honor that is. Now this morning, if what I've talked about, the two wills, helps you understand some of the things we have to deal with in our daily lives, if hearing what you have heard, I hope it becomes clear to all that our only hope is for Jesus, in Jesus Christ. Only Christ can make you a new creation. Christ, through God's Word, will renew your mind. If you have come to the point where you want Christ in your life, where you understand how He can change everything, then I would ask that you would come forward and let Pastor Jerry and let me pray with you. Let us celebrate with you that you understand why Jesus is the only answer in this world. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the time we've had in your word this morning, for how it helps us see you more clearly, understand your will. Father, we thank you for what a blessing your word is, that you cared so much that you gave us your inspired word that we may know more about you, how to live, how to love, and how to enjoy your grace and mercy. Father, we praise you for this. In Christ's name, amen.